You're listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday evening, June 10th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, Running to God.
Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. The Bible says, and cried. Watch what it says. And said he cried. It says, by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. Thou heardest my voice. We've been studying, of course, Jonah. Last week we talked about Jonah, and we saw how Jonah was running away from God. That's the whole chapter of chapter 1, as he's running away from God. Chapter 2, you see he's running to God. Chapter 3, you see he's running with God. Then in chapter 4, you see that he's running ahead of God. And I want us to notice tonight some things about him running to God. Of course, now we talked already that Jonah, his name in the Hebrew simply means dove, all right? A dove brings peace, if you will, or is a symbolic of that which is a peacefulness, and so it means dove. Of course, you know, he was the son of the Amittite. The word Amittite simply means truth or truth teller. And so he was the son of a truthful man. He was the son of a truth telling man. And of course, now a dove that's supposed to bring peace, you would think that he would be delivering truth. You would think that he would be delivering peace, but he flew the wrong way. And by the way, God did not create you to fly from him, but God created you to fly to him. We ought to be the ones that fly to him in delivering truth that was delivered unto us from our fathers and from those that went before us. You'll see that Jonah, of course, is a very small book. It's not per se a prophetic book, but more so a history book about a prophet. You'll see that he's a very reluctant type of servant. You'll see that he was a servant that even complained about doing the will of God. Matter of fact, as we saw last week, that he ran from doing the will of God. Now, you have to understand where Jonah is. Jonah's coming from a very, very small community. He's coming from a farmland type of area, and God called him to go to a very huge city. God called him to go to Nineveh. The Bible talks about how the people of Nineveh was a very prejudiced people, and he knew that. He did not have a good attitude toward the Assyrians, and that's who he's going to reach. Nineveh being the capital of the Assyrian army and the Assyrians that was there. And so now you can imagine as Jonah is thinking about going down to Nineveh and to preach against the wickedness of the people that lived in that city. Now here's a country boy, and he's getting ready to leave, and he's going to go to a foreign land. He's going to go down to reach a foreign people, a heathen people. Now you can imagine some of the things that's going through his mind. Now needless to say, wherever God leads you, that's where you should go. You should not give an excuse. Well, I don't want to go there because they're a foreign people. Or I don't want to go there because they're in a foreign land. Or I don't want to go there because they're heathen. Or I don't want to go there because it's out of my comfort zone. Or I don't want to go there because, after all, some of the things that I might face. Well, he fled from the Lord, the Bible says. He found himself a ship that was going down to Tarshish. By the way, Tarshish was 500 miles in the opposite direction. And so he's getting on a ship. And the Bible teaches, as he was getting on that ship, that he paid the fare thereof, and he entered down into the inner parts of that ship. And so he's getting in a very comfortable place where even the storms that was going to pass through him, that God was trying to bring in his life to teach him a lesson, he tried to flee from those as he entered down into the belly of the ship. He became so comfortable, the Bible says, that he went asleep. He fell asleep. And so can a person in a backslidden state be so comfortable in that backslidden state that they don't recognize the storms that God sends their way? Can they become so comfortable in a backslidden state that they don't recognize that the problems that they're having is God trying to get their attention? Can they become so comfortable in a backslidden state that they think, well, this is just what life is dealing me, and they take God out of the picture? Yes, they can. And that's exactly what was happening to Jonah. Jonah became so comfortable in his backslidden state that the storms are hitting the side of the ship and he's asleep. He is so comfortable in his backslidden state that the storms and are pushing those waves, and no doubt is rocking that ship like it's not been rocked in a long time in the ocean water. But yet Jonah is just comfortably asleep in the middle of that ocean. By the way, heading the wrong direction, paid a cost, paid the price. And whenever you go the wrong direction, whenever you decide, and by the way, may I tell you what, that backsliding is a decision of the heart. That's where it starts. Brother Allen, if you'll stand, please, let me just show you how easy it is to backslide. You know what backsliding is? Backsliding is one day I'm walking toward that which is righteousness. One day I'm walking towards that which is holiness. One day I'm walking towards that which is truth. I'm walking towards the Bible. And then all of a sudden I might get my feelings hurt. All of a sudden I might decide that, well, I tell you what, I'm going to take just a relief, because after all, this serving God faithfully is just way too tough on me. And so what I'm going to do, instead of serving God and being faithful maybe Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, and passing out gospel tracts and witnessing for Christ, what I'm going to do is I'm going to decide how much I serve Him, and I'm going to decide how much I give to Him, and I'm going to decide how much I put Him first, but I'm going to decide that I'm going to back off just a little bit. And so I decide that I'm going to be in control of my life instead of allowing God to be in control of my life. You know what backsliding is? Backsliding is simply turning your back on God. That's all it is. That's all it is. You know, when I turn my, and that's as simple as it is. One day I'm listening to the truth, next day I'm not. One day I'm obeying what the Bible says, next day I'm not. Now, by the way, you know when you start to backslide in your heart. You don't have to have a preacher that stands up behind a pulpit and cries aloud and spits and points his finger in your chest and say you're a backslider. If you've ever walked with God in your life, you know the very second that you start to backslide in your life. And you, come on. I've seen people that used to go to church and be faithful, and I know that, and I'm not picking, but I know that sickness comes. I know that. I know sickness comes, and I know that ill health comes, and I know the older we get, the more we have to take care of our bodies. And I've got two men in our church right now. Boy, there are two men in our church, not just one, but two men in our church that's just hounding me. And I had another one just mentioned to me the other day about, so I guess there's three, but two that's been hounding me pretty good, and one that just mentioned it to me mildly the other day. But, preacher, you know, let's get in shape together. And by the way, I need that. I want to last a long time. I'm 51. I'd sure like to make it to 52. Maybe even 53. But now watch this, if you will. Here's what takes place. We determine what we do. With the physical, with the mental, with the social, and don't cut out the spiritual. I'm afraid that sometimes here's what we do. We give an excuse. I hear people all the time say, well, I can't go to church on Sunday night because I'm sick. But you being sick on Monday morning don't stop you from showing up to work. I hear people say all the time, well, you know, I'm just not feeling good. I don't know of anybody in this room that feels great all the time. You know what it is? Let me tell you what it is. It is old-fashioned character is what it is. Where a person just says, well, I'm going to be there, and it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I'm just going to be there because it's the right thing to do. I'm saying that backsliding is this. Backsliding is when you decide that you're just going to turn your back on God. And that's exactly what Jonah did. Jonah decided he was going to turn his back on God, but he did it in a big way. And he went down and he found a ship that was heading 500 miles in the opposite direction. I'm not talking about a ship that's going to go the opposite direction for 5 miles away. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about he was running from God so much that he decided he was going to pay the fare thereof. And he went down into the belly of that which was the ship, and he fell asleep. He became comfortable in believing that it doesn't matter what the surroundings are, and it does not matter what is going to happen. It doesn't matter if the waters are hitting the side of the ship with those tempest waves, and it does not matter what all that's taking place. I'm just going to do what I want to do. There'll always be a price when you take that attitude. And you'll always go down, down, down. And the farther down you get, I'm just telling you tonight, I know what I'm talking about. The farther you get away from God, the less you have a desire to get back to God. I know people who miss one church service, before you know it, they miss two. And before you know it, they miss three. And before you know it, they miss four. Before you know it, they miss five. And before you know it, the Christian FBI cannot even locate them. Now, let me say something here. Let's look at this tonight. You'll see that here he goes to this city. Eventually, he goes to that city that's called Nineveh. What was Nineveh really like? Well, the Bible says, of course, that it was the Assyrian capital. It was the chief city, if you would please, of those that was the Assyrians. It was only 48 miles wide. It had 1,500 high towers. It was a place that had, the Bible says, 120,000 children. It had 600,000 population of there. And the Bible says that these were people, according to Nineveh chapter 4 and verse 11, that did not know the right hand from their left hand. So it was a very populated city. It was a place of industry. It was a place of commerce, if you would please. It was a place where the big things were happening that would happen in any big city. Bible says over in the book of Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17 that a fish was prepared for Jonah. Listen to it. The Bible talks about that fish that's being prepared for Jonah. Now, wait a minute. Think about this. That fish was prepared for him. Wasn't prepared for anybody else. That fish had Jonah's name on it. Had Jonah's name on it. I want you to think about this tonight. When troubles come, don't say, well, I tell you what, I think God made a mistake. No, when troubles come your way, has your name on it. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. The Bible says over in Psalm 119, verse 67, the Bible says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. You know, so many times we go astray, and then all of a sudden somebody says something. Somebody will provoke you to think something, and because they do that, now all of a sudden you wake up to say, boy, I should be doing that. I should be doing this instead. Psalm 119, verse 71, the Bible says that, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. How many times have you ever looked at your affliction and said, God, I just want to thank you for that, because that was good for me. It was good for me that I went through the valley. It was good for me that I faced that wind, that water, that wave, that shaking in my life. Most of the times, here's what we do. When problems like that come, we don't thank God for them, but we whine an awful lot. We say, God, it's just not fair. Why don't you let God decide what's fair in your life? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that I might learn thy statutes. The Bible says over in Psalm 119, verse 75, I know, O Lord, it says, thy judgments are right, and thou art faithful, it says, in my affliction. So God says that he's faithful right there. Let me give you some things to think about tonight. Statement number one, we're talking about chastisement. The chastisement upon Jonah was from God. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 2 and in verse 1, the Bible says, and Jonah prayed, it says, unto the Lord, it says, his God out of the fish's belly. So where was he? He was praying when he had nothing else to do. He had nowhere else to go. I've seen people that was cocky, and I've seen people that was arrogant. I've seen people that thought that they could do everything and handle everything, and all of a sudden God knocks them on their back and God puts them in a hospital bed. And when God puts them in a hospital bed, now all of a sudden they get real. Now all of a sudden they get that hospital religion, you would say. And now all of a sudden they say, well, I tell you what, here's what I'm going to do. If God, if you'll get me out of here, I'll serve you the rest of the days of your life. Rest of the days of my life, they say, I'll serve you. But may I say, listen, those circumstances ought not to be the ones that provoke you to serve him, and only those circumstances. Why don't we serve him in the good times? Why don't we serve him when the things are going well? We wait till the darkest hour. We wait till we're lonely. We wait until we can't flee any farther. We wait until all of a sudden things are not going well. But why don't we call upon him not during the time of affliction? But why don't we stop the car sometime and just pray to him just because he's good? Why don't we stop sometime and just pray and ask him for the needs in other people's lives instead of waiting until we have a need and only pray to him when we have a need in our life? Why don't you get a prayer list and start praying for every member in the church and writing down needs that every member in the church. And by the way, if you start doing that, that'd change your attitude towards members. It's hard to criticize somebody when you're praying for them. And it's hard to think bad about somebody when you're praying for them. See, Jonah was forced to be able to get alone with God, and God had to get him alone, and God had to bring him down, and God had to put him in a place where he realized that you just can't run from God and get away with it. Statement number one, the chastisement was upon Jonah. It was from God. Statement number two, notice this. Notice his confession. What's taking place? Look at verse 3. The Bible says, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed about me, and the billows, the Bible says, the waves compassed over me. Can you imagine that? Boy, I was over in Bangkok, Thailand, and I was heading down the streets of Bangkok, and there was some Thai guys, and they were sitting in the front, and I was sitting in the back, and I don't know if it was something that Saint fed me and I wasn't feeling well or what, but I started to feel really bad. I mean, I started to feel really queasy, and I felt like, boy, if I don't get some air, it's going to be bad happenings in this vehicle. And so these three guys are sitting up front, and I'm sitting in back with three guys, and I'm the fourth guy sitting in the back, and we're all scrunched together. Of course, we Americans, we have these big bodies, you know. And so I'm sitting back there with these other three small frame type of guys, and it's funny, Saint went home, and his mama looked at him and said, you have an American body, amen. But you know, I'm sitting back, and I'm all crunched up and stuff like that, and you should have seen him when he first went home. I'm telling you, Brother McCarty, he's all poked out. You know, I mean, he's got this face that has taken a different look different. I mean, you know, yeah, milkshakes is what it was. Yeah, it was those Frosties, not milkshakes, Frosties. I mean, you know, he goes to Wendy's and he says, they say, what do you want? He says, five Frosties, please. You know, and he just filled out. I mean, just filled out completely. But I was sitting beside these guys, and these guys really, really, really small type of guys, you know. And I'm sitting there, boy, I'm not feeling good. I mean, I'm not feeling good. I mean, you know, I can't see the road. These three heads are in front of me. I can't see the road. I'm tied in there, and I'm thinking, this is not, and my head starts to spin, and I'm starting to get real lightheaded. My eyeballs start to float in the back of my head, and I thought, good things are not about to happen here. And so I parted the water. I mean, I parted the water. I mean, I put my hand on one side of the guy's head and my hand on the other side of the guy's head, and I just parted the water. And I said, fellas, you've got to get me, stop this thing. Pull over, do something, stop this thing. If you don't stop this, I'm going to get sick all over you, and it's not going to be a good thing. Just stop the car. I've got to see. Now, move your heads out of the way. Let me see something. Roll the windows down. I mean, you know, don't give me mouth to mouth. We're not going to go that far. But you know, all right. Now, wait a minute. What was I doing? I was needing help because of the fact of where I was. Did you know Jonah realized that he needed help, but may I say it was only because of where he was? See, God had to put him in a place where now he had no other choice but to look up. See, this chastisement was from God. This chastisement because he was away from God. This chastisement was to bring him back to God. This chastisement was to help him to see the reality that he's facing in his life was because he was fleeing from God. This chastisement was because it was helping him to understand that God's mercy can come through for him. This chastisement was that empty feeling. He was there all by himself, and he had no other way to look up except to be able to look to God, who could only see him in the belly of the fish. This was a transgressor that was running away from God's will in his life. Here's what we see. We see about Jonah, that chastisement came from God. That chastisement helped him to understand, well, I need to turn to God. I need to confess. God is the one that can help me, and nobody else can help me but God. Nobody else can overcome the problems but God. Well, I don't know if you've ever been there or not. But I don't know if you've ever had the distresses in your life where all of a sudden you knelt in prayer and you knew if God didn't come through, you were through. If God didn't answer prayer, then it wasn't going to work. If God did not take care of that. I remember one time I was in another country, and I've had food poisoning four separate times. And let me tell you, when you have food poisoning, it's not fun. I remember Dave Douglas. You remember Dr. Douglas that used to travel with us. And I remember Dave Douglas one time. He had food poisoning. We're in Manila Airport, and we all ate something, but Dave got it a little bit worse than everybody else. And man, he is holding on. He looked like he was a drunk. Man, he is holding, and weak as could be, and he's holding on to the arm of one of us guys. Then we take him over, we sit him down. He's just as weak, he can't hold up and stuff like that. I tell you, I never want to go through stuff like that again. But those times when everything is taken out from you and you have no, your wife can't help you, your kids can't help you, your friends can't help you, and you're all by yourself, and it doesn't matter how many people are crowded around you, you know that the only way you're going to make it through is God. And it's those times in your life where you understand that you need to be close to God. Those times in your life when you turn to him, and it's those times in your life when you're all by yourself and you have nobody else to reach out to. But let me tell you, those times in your life is when you become close to God. Those times in your life, I was talking to Mrs. Bell in the church office not too long ago, and I said, how you doing this week? And she said, preacher, it's going to be crazy. She said it, and of course, then Brother Bell, as he's in their men's meeting, and we found out that Denton, you know, the house and the bank has given him some issues and stuff like that, and he's not yet closed on the house. And so Brother Bell said, please pray. Please pray. Because when they get married, I do not want them to live with me. Please pray. Now wait. I'm saying this. I'm saying that time of being able. But notice the commitment that takes place. Look at Jonah chapter 2 and in verse 9. The Bible says, and I will sacrifice. It says, unto thee, it says, with the voice of thanksgiving. He is going to become thankful. He said, I want you to know, God, I'll be willing to do whatever you want me to do. Boy, he's changed, hasn't he? But I'll be willing to do whatever you want me to do. And God, I'll be willing to do it even with a thankful heart. Have you ever seen God really change somebody? I mean, seriously. Have you ever seen some of the ornery people that God has to put up with? Then all of a sudden they go through something where God rips the carpet out from under them and they fall flat on their face. And all of a sudden they're not ornery anymore. Have you ever seen that? I've seen that time and time again where here's a person, they put their fist in God's face and they say, God, I'm not going to obey you and I'm not going to listen to that preacher and I'm not going to do what they say down at that church house. And God, I'm just telling you that I'm making my stand right here. And God just kind of jerks the carpet out from under them and they go floating in the air and they come down. And when they land, it's pretty hard. And all of a sudden they're forced to look up at God. And as they begin to look up at God, God looks down at them, and God is there to help them. But you ever notice that somebody gets the carpet ripped out from under them? It totally changes a person. It's almost like they experience salvation all over again. It's almost like there's that fresh beginning all over again. And let me tell you, I'm not for what's happening in America right now, but all the things that's happening in America is causing America to wake up a little bit. Because there's people that had their jobs jerked out from them. And there's people that had nice, prestigious houses, and they've had those houses jerked out from them. And there's people that had secure jobs, and those jobs have been jerked out from them. And there's people that thought that they had everything as far as retirement is concerned that a man could have. And they've had that retirement jerked out from them. And did you know when you come up empty, it's at that time in your life when you realize that you just need to trust God more. But my question tonight is, why do you wait until something's jerked out? Why do you wait until you don't have anything so you can start to pray for God to give you something? Why don't you decide tonight that I'm going to be that Christian. I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to say, God, I want you to work in my life. I want you to work in my heart. I want you to change my life. I want you to change my heart. I want you to start working in me now. Why do we have to wait until tragedy comes? Mrs. Wells' daddy came, and I love the family I married into. I'll just be honest with you. I love the family I married into. Now, I thank God I didn't marry anybody else in the family but Mrs. Wells. But I thank God I married into that family. You know, because when you marry into a family, they really do become a part of your life. And so her dad came, and he came from Florida and spent time with us and spent quality time. We laughed and we carried on. Most of you got to meet him as he was here in the service and just had a great time, just a great personality, but didn't tell us anything until he went home. And then he went home and gave us a call, or gave my wife a call rather, and said, just want you to know that I've got cancer. But he didn't want the grandkids to know that. He didn't want them to be disturbed or want a sympathy type of party or anything like that. He just came to give of himself. And boy, did he do that in a very real way in their life. Then just 2 days ago, I guess now, 2 days ago, her mom called and she said, I don't know how to tell you, but she said, I have cancer. So now she's got a mom and a dad that both of them have cancer. Now, wait a minute. Did you know that we're praying for them more now? Sad, I guess, huh? But we're praying for them more now than we ever have prayed for them before. You know why? Because when a person has a need in their life, it provokes you to pray for them. Okay, here's what we do. We put the facade on, and I'm sorry to say, but we are poor Christians in this area because we pretend way too much. And we keep that facade. You know, we want to be accepted. Oh, come on. Get off of it and get over it. You know, we present ourselves. I mean, after all, we have to be like this and proper. And I'm all for properness. I really am. But we pretend that we've got to be a certain way. I mean, the way we carry ourselves, the way we walk down the hallway, the way we handle ourselves. And we want everybody to think that we can handle it. But that's not the way God created you. That's why the Israelites got themselves in trouble. That's why God had to give them a king in the human flesh because of their insecurity problems. See, God doesn't want you to rely on others. God wants you to rely on him. But we get this thing, you know, I'll tell you what, you know, look at me, not interested. Well, you know, look at how I carry myself. Big deal. You know, we're not supposed to live to impress somebody else. You know, I get around different ones, and they're always saying, well, you know, preachers are the world's worst. And they're always talking about, well, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I accomplished this. And, boy, God used me to be able to do this. Well, I've got news for you. Nothing that you did, first off, you should have did to impress anybody. Second off, if you did it to impress somebody, you did it for the wrong reason to begin with. Now, listen, I'm saying tonight that here Jonah is, and Jonah was an individual that God had to take him down and put him in the belly of the fish and the belly of the whale just so that he could be so secluded. Come on. You look at people and they're highly social. I worry about people that's always, now, I like being social. I do. I like talking to people. It's, you know, I found out that it's better to talk to people than talk to yourself. Though sometimes you can have a more intelligent conversation if you talk to yourself. But I, you know, if you start talking to yourself, people start staring at you. And they wonder, what in the world is wrong with you? You know, we hear some of these staff guys up here, they're laughing because they walk up and down the hallway talking to themselves. Has nothing to do with walking with God or memorizing scripture. I'm saying this, that Jonah had to be in a place where he had nobody to talk to. That's a lonely place, folks. Come on, how is your marriage? How's your relationship with your kids? How's your relationship with those people that work with you? How's your relationship with others that are sitting in this church? Well, I tell you what, I'm really working on it. Maybe you need to work on it, yes, but maybe you need to work on you alone with God more than anything else. Because as you work on you alone with God, I'm telling you, here's what it does. It changes the way you view things. Well, I wish my dad would get right. Are you presenting such a great testimony that would even encourage him to get right? Well, I wish that my wife would get right. Okay, what type of testimony are you? What type of test are you? Listening to me. Well, I'll tell you what, I wish my kids would straighten up. Okay, what type of an example are you setting before them so that they have a reason, number one, number two, a motive, number three, an example to be able to straighten up? Do they even know how to be straight? See, Jonah had to be in a place where God said, okay, look, you've not given me your attention, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get your attention. And if it takes a whale that I'm going to prepare for you, I've got one coming. Come on. You ever think that God's got something with your name on it that's going to hit you next week? Did you ever think that God's got something with your name on it? Oh yeah, things are going well right now. And I'm not the preacher of gloom and doom, but I'm telling you, unless we get with God and you let God work in your life and forget the prestige and forget how good you think you are and forget the plateau that you think that you've arrived to, but you get along with God. I just think that God longs for our fellowship. He longs for us to be alone with him and to walk with him. And if he's not getting that, he's going to cause something in your life to be able to get that attention. I don't want it to be a whale with your name on it just for you. See, here's what he's talking about. He's talking about that chastisement that came. That chastisement caused him, forced him to become thankful. Listen to it again. It says over in Psalm 50 in verse 14, he says, offer unto the Lord thanksgiving and pay, it says, thy vows unto the Most High. Okay, here we go. You ready? Almost done. But offer the, he said, pay the vows that you've made. God called me to preach. I know some people say, well, I volunteered. Okay, good for you. I didn't volunteer for nothing. I was called. I didn't want to preach. I wanted nothing to do with preaching. I wanted to be a police officer. I had my own beat picked out. I knew exactly how I was going to be a police officer. That's what I wanted to do with my life. I knew exactly where I wanted to be. Then when I went to Bible college and I'm minding my own business and God starts tapping me in my heart saying, I want you to preach. I did not say, wonderful, I'm coming. Honestly, I didn't. I said, no. I said, you must be confused. Hello? I didn't want to preach. In high school, I had that stammering problem, and I would start to talk to people, and I'd begin to stammer and stutter. I didn't want to get up and people make fun of me. It's humiliating to get up and you're trying to say something, you can't get it out, and people start laughing at you. I don't care how spiritual you are. I didn't want to get up and start to say something, and it begin to stammer and to stutter, and it not come out, and people look at me and think, oh boy, you know, look at him. But I tell you what, when God calls you to do something, you don't have a choice. I'd rather be a fool for Christ than a fool for the devil. Are you listening to me? That's how come, I think that's how come God, Dr. Smale, I really think that's how come God has opened so many doors for me. I really believe this with all my heart. Because I know who I am. And I know if God is going to do anything through me, that he's going to get all the glory because I know who I am. So I have no issue. Man, there's been over five times that I have preached to over 15,000 people in one setting. And I look at that and I think, boy, you know, that's amazing. Let me tell you why it's amazing. Because I know me. And I have no problem saying to God be the glory. None. I had one service. We had 7,200 lost kids in the service. Out of the 7,200 lost kids in the service, 3,282 of them walked the aisle. That's more than they had on the day of Pentecost. And they received Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, yeah. You get cocky about that and say, wow, you know, look at, oh, no. I know where I came from. I know exactly what I know. And because of that, God has no problem out of me getting all the praise and all the glory. Hello. Because I know exactly who made Mike Wells. And I know exactly from what side of the tracks I came from. And I know exactly where I would be today if it wasn't for salvation. See, I'm so glad you grow up in a Christian home. But some of you kids, I'm telling you, some of you kids that's in here tonight, I think you make God just a little bit sick. Because you got everything down and you know how to do it. You come and you pray at the altar and I'm for it. But I think what we've longed for tonight is not the power of God. What we've longed for tonight is being recognized. We've longed for fitting into a crowd. And by the way, the same kid sitting in this room that's trying to fit in to being a good Christian, by the way that you walk, by the way that you talk, and by the way that you dress, if I put you in another environment, you'd be just like they are too. You know why? Because you have no idea what you're doing. You're just following a crowd. That's all you're doing. If you didn't have the mom and daddy that you had sitting beside you and holding your little baby hand, you wouldn't even be in church tonight. But because you got a mom and daddy that says, well, you go to church and you know, we need to get ready and you're going to be late. Oh, come on. You're old enough not to have to have somebody hold your hand. You're old enough to make up a decision. Hey, what if your mom and daddy gets backslidden one day and they don't come to church? What are you going to do? I'm saying this tonight, Jonah had to be knocked down. And there's going to be a lonely day. All of a sudden, you listen to me. There's going to be a lonely day one day in your life when you look around and you know your mom and dad ought to be in church, but they're laying at home. They're watching their little television program because after all, you know, they can't take the preaching. Hello. And you listen. And you look around and you say, well, I wish that they were here. And you know they're getting more and more backslidden all the time. But unless you meet with God and you get God to work in your life, you're not an encouragement. You're not a help. Because you still think that you can handle it and everything's okay. I worry about kids. I'm telling you, everything's okay. Everything's always okay. Love God. Brother Tommy, love God, it's okay. Don't love God, it's okay. That's our society. Live holy before God, okay. Live unholy before God, doesn't matter. It's okay. Have God's power on your life, it's okay. Don't have God's power on your life, it's okay. And we wonder how come the world doesn't look at us and are under conviction. Because our lives have never changed. Hello? Well, it don't matter if I showed up at church on time because after all, who's looking? Everybody. Everybody. Well, it doesn't matter what I watch on the television set because after all, who's looking? Your kids. Thank you. Well, it doesn't matter what I wear. I mean, after all, who really cares? Well, God wrote in the Bible that he cares. Come on. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to gamble just a little bit. We talked about that on Wednesday night. Well, nobody's going to see me buying that lotto. I'm going to go in there and buy that lotto and chance it. Well, why don't you give your money to a missionary? Then there is no chance. Come on. Here's what it says. Jonah chapter 2 and in verse 10, the Bible says, and the Lord spake, says, unto the fish. Can you imagine that? A fish is going to obey more than Jonah obeyed to begin with. So he speaks unto a fish, and the fish is going to do whatever God says. Isn't it a shame that God could trust, if you would please, any type of mammal or any type of animal more than he could trust his own that knows good and well they should be doing right? Here's what it says. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah. It says, onto the land. So here Jonah, by the way, he looks different now, I promise you. Been in the belly of the whale with all those assets. No doubt being from the land that he was from, he had perhaps a deeper tan skin. Now he's got that bleach acid that's been eating at him. And so he comes out, and can you imagine, he's got white spots here and big white spots here and big white spots here as that acid had eaten away at him. And by the way, when he walked into that town, they knew he was different. See, here's what the Bible is talking about here. Here he is, and he's a vomit chunk. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden that whale. Have you ever been there? Okay, we're not going there tonight. It's almost like in that car. But all of a sudden and here this kid, this man's got this slime all over him, and he's. And then he takes off. He goes down to, and by the way, every time they looked at himself, it reminded him that I didn't have to look this way. Every time that he looked at himself in one of those Hebrew mirrors, he would say, well, my face could have been different. A girl at a youth camp walked up to the preacher and she had a slurred voice. The preacher just got done preaching and she walked up, she's dragging her foot. As she comes up to the preacher, just dragging her foot. The preacher steps down realizing she's having problems getting to where he is. She had a slurred voice as she spoke. She'd had a stroke and part of her mouth was sagging down. And she said, please tell him. Please tell him. By the way, before she had that stroke, beautiful, beautiful teenage girl. Whole life ruined. She said, please tell him. Please tell him it's not worth it. Everywhere you go, please tell him it's not worth it. She went to a party and she got a hold of some bad drugs. Please tell him. Please tell him it's not worth it. Tell him everywhere you go, it's not worth it. You tell me her life's not changed? Come on. When I was in high school, we had a teenage girl and she was always, I was a public school kid, and we had a teenage girl and she was always rebellious. I got saved when I was in high school. I really had a burden for my class. Never will forget going into Mr. Boone. Mr. Boone was my social studies teacher. And I went in and I sat down beside Chuck Boone. And I showed Mr. Boone. I was a high schooler. I showed Mr. Boone his need of receiving Christ. And he said, I've never seen that before. But that makes perfect sense. And I led my history teacher to Christ. And boy, and he got on the bandwagon. And he said, you know, others need to hear this too. And I didn't know anything. I mean, I just got saved. I didn't know nothing. I never read the Bible through one time. Never owned a Bible. Never knew what it was like to turn the pages of a Bible. And he said, you know, I could come and I could help you to start a Bible club in the school if you like. I thought, well, that's great. I like clubs. I've been in clubs all my life. That's great. And Bible? I want to learn the Bible. But he didn't want me to he wanted me to head it up. I didn't know nothing. So I said, what would it involve? He said, well, you know, you teach the Bible to him every morning. And I thought, I don't know enough Bible to teach it to him one afternoon, just once a year. So I went to my pastor. And I said, preacher, I led my history, my social studies teacher to Christ. And I said, you know, he had an idea about teaching the Bible, and he wants me to start a Bible club. I said, I have no idea what I'm doing. I said, what can I do? And he said, let me give you what to say. Now, you have to understand, I'm still stuttering. You have to understand, I really don't want to do this. But I had such a burden for the guys and the gals that was in my high school. We had 357 that graduated in my senior class. Out of those 357 that graduated in my senior class, I had the privilege to lead 183 of those to Christ. Most of those passed through that Bible club. Most of those passed through that Bible club. But let me tell you, it wasn't me. Here's what I did. I went to my pastor and said, I have no idea what to say. But if you'll tell me what to say, I'll say it. He gave me a little outline. I got up and all I did was just go over the outline. Hey, it was easy. Until one day he didn't have an outline. Got busy. And I didn't have any volunteers. And I'd go to one and say, would you do it? Oh, no. Would you do it? No. This is your, no. See, here's what God does. God wants you to trust him more and more and more and more and more. And the more that you trust him, the more that he gives you to be able to do. To whom much is given, much is required. So he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give it to you, then I'm going to require it from you. Let me give you that one last verse and I'm done. Here's what it says. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited, it says, out Jonah onto the dry ground. Can you imagine that? I mean, he's been all those days in the belly of the fish. I mean, all this goo is all around him. It's darkness. And he's praying. And he's crying, the Bible says, unto the Lord. Then all of a sudden, the Lord causes that fish to spew him out on the land. You imagine? Here's a man that's now on dry land. How do you think he felt? I mean, now it's dry land. I mean, you know, it is solid. This is so good. I mean, I'm back where I should be. But he never forgot, stay with me, where he came from. He never forgot where he came from. You got a mom and daddy that's Christian and you grew up in a Christian home. Don't you lose the fact. Never forget that there was a day that you were lost too. Never forget that there was a day when God said, I need to get a hold of your heart also. See, God is the one that would change you, but never, never run away from him.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.